Amen. Great to see everybody tonight. Can you give a thumbs up if you could hear me? Awesome. I've got a little bit of a new audio setup here because my laptop's broken. So glad that it's working, but definitely praying for you all. I know this is a semi-stressful, to say the least, time of year for a lot of everybody, but college students, especially with finals. So I'll be praying every day for God to give you peace and clarity and to do great for him with your finals. And just like Nick prayed, remember that after persevering comes joy and victory, and Christmas and the holiday break will be well worth it. And you'll be one semester closer to never going to college again, unless you're going to go back for your master's or doctorate or something like that, but you'll choose that. So that'll be on you, but you guys got this and just got to hang in there. But I'm excited to be talking tonight. I thought we had an incredible lesson last Wednesday night from Dr. Ryan Irby on the Bible and weed, or Christ and cannabis, or however you want to put it. But tonight we're going to be talking about the Bible and alcohol. And we don't have somebody with a doctorate to talk to you about it, but you got me. And I studied the scriptures and I'm excited. I've never preached on this topic before, but I have studied it out. I have had a lot of conversations about it with people, personal Bible studies, and stuff like that. So, you know, bear with me, obviously, as most topics I've spoken on before, but I'm excited to get into this with you all. I am going to share my screen quickly so that some of the points and some of the scriptures can be on here to help you guys out. And then we will have a little bit of time for Q&A afterwards. So if you have any questions, let me know. Mark, if you can spotlight or pin me or whatever needs to happen, that would be really helpful too. So, all right, there we go. Great. So the Bible and alcohol, you know, obviously this is something that we all interact with, something that we all see, and something that in a lot of ways we all have different, maybe different feelings about or experiences with. And so, you know, kind of we have to know that coming into this, but we also have to come into it knowing that one thing we all have in common is that we've made Jesus our Lord. And with Jesus as our Lord, we must hear God's word on the matter, on any matter, but on the matter of alcohol. And we must develop our convictions, our mindset, our heart, and our best practices, or what we're going to do about it, from God's word, from the Bible. We need to do that personally. Okay, what's my heart? What's my mindset? What are my convictions going to be? But then we also need to do that collectively. What is going to be our approach as Jesus's church, as his ministry with this? And as always, the goal is to please God. The goal is not to arrive where we want to arrive or where we hope to arrive or where we feel like we should arrive. The goal is to please God. The goal is to be spiritual and mature in this area as well as all others. And so we're in luck because even though weed is not mentioned in the Bible, there was a lot of passages that applied to it, but that's not the case with alcohol. Alcohol is mentioned many times in the Bible. It's mentioned positively on some occasion. It's mentioned neutrally in some occasions, and it's mentioned negatively in many instances in the scriptures. I do think it's worthwhile to note that if you go to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, the very first mention of alcohol in any way in the Bible was with Noah in Genesis chapter 9. And Noah did get drunk in that chapter, and it led to incredible disgrace for him, shame, it led to anger, it led to family division, and it led to a curse of a whole group of people. And so if you're just starting from the beginning of the Bible, your first instance with alcohol is a very warningsome one to be mindful of. And that would kind of carry through the rest of the Bible as the mindset to have with it. But, you know, we're going to start with Galatians chapter 5 here, familiar passage for all of us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, The Bible says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. So here's a list of sins, things that separate us from God, that miss the mark of who Jesus is, of who God is, and who God wants us to be. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And just for some maybe helpful definitions or you know, dives into some of these words, first of all, debauchery is an overindulgence in the pleasing of your senses. So it's kind of the idea of excess, and it's something that's not necessarily bad in moderation, but when we exceed moderation and we're trying to please our senses excessively, that becomes sin, debauchery. And then drunkenness, you know, we in English pretty much only attribute that word to alcohol, and that is obviously an application of it. But even if you Google the English term of drunkenness, and especially the meaning here, it basically just means intoxication, a loss of sobriety. And so that could be from alcohol or any substance, but it's drunkenness is being intoxicated by something, not being sober. And the same is true of orgies. We kind of have a specific application of what that means, and that application is true. But again, if you were to Google the definition of that word, or you could take my word for it, the meaning of that is group sin or participating in a sinful atmosphere. And that could be with sexual morality, but that could also be with drunkenness or other types of sin. It's being in an atmosphere, a sinful atmosphere, or being around or participating in group sin or people sinning in a group. And there's a very strong statement after this that I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I just have a few quick points to make here about the Bible and alcohol from this passage, at least, and then we'll move on to some others. But the first thing that we need to be very clear on from the Bible, let me just say this. My goal is not to give us a bunch of rules tonight. If there were two rules that I think we could derive from the Bible, not think we could, know we could, on this topic, one thing is that drunkenness is definitely sin. And so to drink past the point of sobriety is sinful. The other rule I would put out there is that it is not inherently wrong to drink alcohol. And so aside from that, we're dealing with a lot of gray area and things that we need to figure out with spirituality, maturity, and wisdom. But just some three quick points here. First, drunkenness is sin, and that's something we need to be clear on. Drinking or consuming any other substance to the loss of sobriety is sinful. And when unrepented, will keep someone from heaven. If you live like that, if you regularly are breaking past the point of sobriety on any substance, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a heavy warning in that. This is something that is going to keep millions of people, maybe billions, out of heaven. You know, when sobriety is impaired, is not a concrete thing. And I'll comment more on that later, but I think we kind of understand that. But I think it is worth noting that being tipsy or being buzzed is a form of drunkenness, right? If you look up the definition of tipsy or buzzed, it's slightly drunk. And so we got to understand, wow, so losing sobriety is also when we're tipsy or when we're buzzed. You know, and we need to have the same standard with that we would with other sins. You know, you don't want to be slightly abusive, slightly curse, slightly immoral, you know, because you can't be slightly in the dark. You know, these are things that we need to avoid as we try to follow Jesus and be people who are aiming to please God. And, you know, I think it's also very fair to say that drunkenness, and the Bible supports this, leads to not only a sin itself, but leads to many of the other sins listed in this passage and in the Bible. And so it's a sin, and it's also a gateway sin, if you want to use a term like that. A second point to make here is that not drinking any alcohol at all is and should be a supported decision with no shame, mockery, or pressure from fellow disciples to compromise in. Somebody should not feel like they are missing out, lesser than, or guilted or pressured to drink alcohol. If somebody decides I don't drink or I won't drink, that should be a supported, great decision for people to make and people to feel great about making that decision. You know, John the Baptist, amongst others, John the Baptist never drank alcohol and was lifted up for that. It was listed as one of the things that he was commended for. And so that should be something we commend others for, not pressure them with, shame them for passively or passive aggressively or whatever, but that we lift people up for. But that also leads to my third point here. And that's that not drinking alcohol at all does not automatically make someone more spiritual than someone who does consume alcohol righteously. We obviously can consume alcohol righteously, and doing so does not make you less spiritual than somebody who does not drink at all. You know, John the Baptist never drank any alcohol, but Jesus did. And Jesus was obviously more righteous than John the Baptist. And so not drinking doesn't make somebody automatically more righteous than somebody that does. It all comes down to actual righteousness. And if you do drink and you drink righteously, then that's you know, no worse or no better than somebody who doesn't at all. I hope that makes sense. You know, so moving on here, I do want to share, I think there's two extremes that we need to avoid. And the first extreme is the idea of legalism and being legalistic. Some people grow up with kind of a taboo view of alcohol, that it's kind of lumped in with like voodoo and other things like that. Like alcohol is inherently bad and you cannot drink. And then people need to realize, oh wait, no, Jesus drank alcohol. Okay, so it's not automatically bad, always bad. Jesus spent time around people who drank alcohol. He did himself, right? The problem is not a blanket ban on alcohol. The issue is loss of sobriety. The issue is worldliness with alcohol, embracing worldly culture of alcohol. And the issue is the other sins that alcohol often leads to. So we want to avoid the extreme of legalistic and judging people for drinking righteously or thinking alcohol is always bad. My guess would be that few people that are young, few people in this ministry are leaning on that side of the extreme, but there may be some. The other extreme we need to avoid, and I think this is the more common one, is a loose approach with alcohol and a longing for alcohol, a worldly longing for alcohol. And this would be the extreme of being overly lax about alcohol, having an unhealthy carelessness about it, not being mindful or careful. And then the longing part, having an excessive desire for it, an excitement for it, an excessive use of alcohol, or a worldliness in our mindset towards it. And, you know, I think this is the more dominant extreme and trend that young people are leaning to rather than the latter, but both need to be avoided. And ultimately, the goal is not these extremes, but the goal is to arrive in a place with alcohol as all things, where we are handling it with spirituality, maturity, with love for others and respect for others, and also in a healthy way, but not legalistic and not loose. So I hope that all makes sense to you guys so far. And let's dig in a little more here and look at some other passages. And my hope is for us to see where we should land as disciples with this. Okay, I'm a disciple of Jesus. What does he teach? What does the Bible teach? What does God's word teach about alcohol? What are some spiritual, wise, respectful of others, and healthy decisions to consider with interacting with alcohol, both personally and in group settings? I do want to say also, this might feel like, why are we talking about this right now? Well, first of all, we're laying the foundation of our ministry, and this is something we all see and interact with a lot as humans and as college students. But we're also heading into holiday season. And I know this is something that will be very prevalent for many of us and be around a lot in the next upcoming weeks. And so, you know, that along with the other reasons of just being surrounded by it for the rest of our lives are why it's important for us to shape and have healthy biblical convictions on it. So, you know, first and foremost, all of us should have the heart of, I want to be like Jesus. I want to please God. And I trust him that his way is the best and right way to live. And so we're going to camp out on Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to turn over there, and I'll have it on the screen. I'm going to kind of break it down into four sections here. But Ephesians chapter 5 is an incredible chapter and passage that deals with this. And starting in verse 1 and 2, Ephesians chapter 5 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Right? So here we're clearly called, follow God's example. Be like Jesus. That's the goal for all of us. We wake up every day. What is our goal? Follow God's example. Be like Jesus. We're not trying to be like the world. We're not trying to be like our natural selves. We're not trying to be like others. When I say natural selves, I mean sinful selves or whatever. But, right, we're not trying to be like the world. We're not trying to just be us. We're not trying to be like others. We're trying to be like Jesus. And so that's what we need to be following. And I also want to add on to that, that other disciples are not the standard for our discipleship. We should not process things as, well, do other disciples do this? What do other disciples do? What do disciples in other ministries do? Right? It's worth consideration. It's worth thought, but it is not the standard. Okay. And so that's what we need to be clear on. Jesus and the word of God is our standard. And so we don't want to justify what we're doing by what other disciples do. We want to justify what we're doing by God. He is our judge. Only he justifies. And his word is what he's given us to make the best decisions we can with. And so we want to really follow God's example with this and with all things. Let's keep going. Verses 3-7. It says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, right? So that's impurity that's not sexual in nature, but other kinds of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That's who you are. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now, this is a strong passage here, and it's a high calling, right? But that's what we decided. Jesus is Lord, and to follow him. And what it says here is to not even have a hint of these sins in our life. And one of them is any kind of impurity, right? And that's not just sexual impurity, but really other deviations from God's holiness as well, right? And this is a high calling, right? To not even have a hint of these things in our lives. But that's what we should be aiming for because we are God's holy people. And so we don't even want to have a hint of a loss of sobriety or of worldly drinking in our lives. And we've got to be careful of being deceived by empty words. We've got to be careful to not have partnerships with people, even other disciples who disobey God in these areas. We want to be a light to even help those people not to follow in their steps, right? And obviously with all of this, we want to make sure that we go to the Bible and to people who are really trying their best to follow the Bible, not go to people who are going to say what we want to hear, right? Because it says we can be deceived by other people. And it's easiest to be deceived when somebody's telling you what your heart wants to hear, right? But what we got to do is go to people who really take us back to the scriptures and to following Jesus's example and the holiness of God. Let's keep going here in verse 8. It says, here's why we should be living that way. For you were once darkness, But now you are the light, or no, now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what we should be aiming for. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." You know, I love in verse 11 where it says here, find out what pleases the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's the heart that we need to strive for. That I wake up and I'm trying to find out what pleases God, because I love God, because he saved me, because he loves me, because I believe I can trust him and he knows what's best for me. And he wants to give me life to the full. And so I want to find out what pleases the Lord, right? Because he is my Lord, my King. You know, and then it talks here about being the light, living as the light. And that's really what we need to strive for, and that it's shameful to even mention what others do in secret. We want to be those who are not hiding in the darkness, but those who are walking in the light. You know, we've got to understand this passage and applying it to alcohol and to worldly alcohol culture and sinful alcohol drinking. We got to be really careful that we're considering those things shameful and something that we don't even want mentioned of us, not something that we're approving of or applauding of, and also not something that we're hiding or letting others continue with in their life, but something that we're exposing, something we expose in our own lives and that we help expose in other lives as well. We're called to have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. And we got to believe God here when he says fruitless. These things are not beneficial, not good, not helpful. And so let's keep going here in verse 15. Hope you guys are with me. Wish I could see you all and connect with you all more, but we're here together. So amen. In verse 15, it says, because of all of that, right? This is in the same context. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this says to us, and you got to hear this, be very careful how you live. Are you being careful how you live, or are you being whimsical? Are you being mindless, or are you being very careful how you live, right? Are you living wisely, or are you living unwisely, right? Are you being foolish, or are you trying to find out what the Lord's will is and trying to understand that, right? How many of you drink alcohol regularly, but have never really done a Bible study on it? And there's so many verses about it. Have you been careful? Have you tried to understand what the Lord's will is? Do you realize after all of this talk about following God's example, being holy people, being the light, leaving the darkness, deeds of darkness, being very careful how you live, having nothing to do with deeds of darkness, exposing them, it being shameful to even mention what they do in secret, understanding the Lord's will, being wise, after all of this stuff being mentioned, the first specific thing mentioned to consider is alcohol. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. It's the first thing the Spirit of God mentions in this chapter after all this. In the NLT, it says, do not be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. It will take over your life. This is why we need to be very careful with it. There is serious damage caused by alcohol, right? And we might have all seen this with friends in our lives, with, right? Alcohol causes serious damage in people's lives, with friends of ours, with families. It causes serious damage in people's families, maybe your family. You know, it causes serious damage in society. And maybe some of us have even experienced some of that damage firsthand in our own lives, that the pain or the mistakes that it's led to, the health challenges, right? And this is the thing we got to realize is that we all come from different backgrounds. And some of us have not firsthand seen the damage up close and personal that could be caused by alcohol. Some of us have. I know I definitely have. And we got to come into this knowing that, hey, I might be naive on this topic. And there might be a whole world of danger that I need to be more mindful of that other people here have more experience with or have seen more. Right? Things to understand, alcohol is the third leading cause of death in the United States. Right? A quarter, a fourth of every person that takes their own life was drunk when they did so. You know, alcohol is unhealthy, it's addictive, and it's easily available. And I think worst of all is the effect it has on families, on relationships, on all of the harmful things that people say when they're under the influence, the harmful accidents that happen, the violence that happens when people are drunk, the abuse, rape, poverty. There are so many things that alcohol leads to that are destroying our world and people's lives. And the Bible says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He knows what he's doing. He knows what works. And he knows that college students can start drinking in a fun, quote unquote, innocent way in college. And 15, 20 years later, their life could be consumed with it, ruined by it. And a lot of them will even end up dead because of it. You know, Satan knows what he's doing. You know, plus on top of all that, as soon as you start to lose sobriety, you cannot fully live for God with all, you can't love God with all your mind because your whole mind's not there, right? And something else is taking over. You know, we also know that losing sobriety is sin and it leads to other sin. It keeps us from God. It's what put Jesus on the cross. And on top of that, there could be idolatry of alcohol, that we use it the way we should be using God, that we turn to a destructive and addictive substance to mask the pain in life or cope with the stress or hurt we've experienced instead of turning to God. And in doing so, we make it an idol. Alcohol can even numb people enough to never even decide to turn to God to be saved. All of this and much more is why God says, be very careful with it. And instead of getting drunk on wine, we get to be filled with the Spirit, consumed by something so much better. God came to give us life to the full, right? We get to live as faithful disciples. We get to live free from the harmful ways of dealing with stress, anxiety, and pain and deal with it the right way, a better way. We get to live fully, life fully, instead of running from challenges, numbing ourselves from challenges, but having real, deeper friendships and relationships with people instead of numbed ones, right? We get to live in control of our decisions, living with wisdom and not the regret that so many people have after things they do while under the influence. We hurt other people less. We have less hurt in our lives and less hurt in our relationships. We get to live knowing that we're pleasing God. We're going to heaven. We don't have to worry about that. We have security with God in that way. On top of all that, we get to live healthier, right? Drinking is harmful for your body regularly. Your liver and your brain will thank you for not over drinking regularly, right? It's healthier for us. And on top of all that, it is expensive. Proverbs 23 verse 21 says, drunkards and gluttons become poor. People who drink often become poor, right? It says, let's be wise, not foolish, right? Drinking often, even if you're not getting drunk, just getting alcohol often is financially unwise for many people, right? Eating out might jump $10 in price because of one beverage, right? Again, how many of you are taking out loans, not giving to God regularly, not saving money for your future, but you're spending 10 extra dollars on a mixed drink often when water is literally free and better for you, right? And soft drinks are often even less than half the price, right? We want to be wise, not foolish, with our finances as well. You know, there's that. There's protection from other sin that drinking can lead to. And honestly, one of the things that I appreciate a lot about the kingdom is that we escape corruption and worldly atmospheres, right? I did the party scene. I did the frat parties, right? I was drunk at those parties. I drank socially at those parties. And I'll tell you that it's being done because we think this is the best there is. But when you're there, it is loaded with insecurity, with downsides, with regret. There's so much to that environment that is not enjoyable, that is uninviting. And we get to escape that atmosphere and live in this much, much sweeter fellowship where we experience being filled with the Spirit with one another and experiencing those fruits with each other as well. And I hope tonight that you could praise God that He saves us from all of this and so much more. You know, I do want to say all of these things that I've shared does not, however, mean that we need to be legalistic and never drink alcohol, right? For some, it's legitimately a healthy, mindset-wise, enjoyable beverage. That's what it is to them. And that's great. And that's fine if they're responsible and, you know, treat it with moderation and maturity. Jesus did drink alcohol. And so we don't want to pendulum swing and go, okay, we legalistically never need to drink. Some people can maturely enjoy alcohol in a responsible and spiritual way. But it does mean that we need to be very careful with it, not laxed or loose. And we do need to approach it with wisdom, maturity, and spirituality, not in a worldly way or with longing. You know, I do think getting drunk is, hopefully, from what I understand, is an extremely rare struggle for disciples in our ministry. But what I do think we need to grow in is being more careful with it, like the Bible says here, and that we do need to grow in being more spiritual and more mature with it. The truth, guys, is that some people do need to be stricter with alcohol than others, right? That might be because of their past, their family's past. Maybe they were an addict or that runs in their family, health reasons, right? That some people may need to be stricter with this than others. And that's something you need to know about yourself. Matthew 5, verse 30, Jesus says, if anything causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. We need to know, hey, this leads to sin, then it's better for me to just have nothing to do with this. And frankly, I've been there with alcohol at different points. You know what? It's just better for me to have nothing to do with. And there have been other points where I was in a place where I could respectfully and responsibly interact with it. But you've got to be honest with yourself if that is you, you know, and be honest with yourself. Does it lead to sin for you? Do you need to be very careful and be more careful with it? But we all come from different places, but we all need to go to it with a mindset of pleasing God. I'm actually going to hand it over to Hannah at this point. And Hannah's going to share a little bit more from her life and some things about this topic.
Yeah, so I think, you know, in the middle of this lesson, it's good to hear. You guys have probably, some people are going to relate to my experience, but others may just need to hear someone's experience that they haven't had before. So, yeah, I just wanted to share kind of where alcohol in my life started and a bit of a journey since then. But I started drinking alcohol when I was in seventh grade. I was 13 at the time, so that was 12 years ago. And from seventh grade to 10th grade, alcohol was used solely for getting drunk. At first, it was what was cool, so that was kind of what led to it. But then it became something I needed to maybe feel confident or to be fun. And then later on, it really became something that I did to numb my pain that I had or insecurity, like Rob was talking about. And so for me, alcohol never started off as any sort of positive thing from the very beginning. And because of the history that I have had personally, and because of the way alcohol, but just substance abuse in general affects and has affected people that I'm close to and people that I love. I knew early on when I became a Christian, I was 17. So I still had to figure, like, I was still far off from 21, but I knew although I'm going to completely cut alcohol off now because it's not even legal for me to drink, I knew that later on I'd have to build my own strong personal convictions on this topic. And so, like I was saying from the beginning, it was just keep that stuff away from me. I'm 17. I don't need to be anywhere near it. And it's illegal. So that made it somewhat easy. And, you know, I didn't even want to really be around it. It brought back a lot of dark memories for me. And I especially didn't want to be around people who were getting drunk. So those kinds of settings were just, I felt harmful for me to be in. And so I typically, as best as I could, tried to avoid those situations. But when I got to college and I was around the campus ministry, I was 19 and everyone had different convictions on drinking. And I started to realize that I was going to have to figure out soon what mine would be. And so eventually I did turn 21 and I actually did not have a drink on my 21st birthday, mostly because I don't like to celebrate my birthday. And I was with someone who didn't know it was my birthday. So it was actually like one of my favorite. I like pride myself in escaping a birthday. And as I was thinking about what I was going to share, I was like, wow, that was my 21st birthday that I escaped. But anyway, I have since drank, and eventually I navigated in a way what kind of relationship I was going to have with alcohol. And I think it is something that still might continue to change over time for me. And I think sometimes we try to make decisions on alcohol without considering God a ton. I think most of the time, the extent of our consideration of God in this topic is, well, I'm not getting drunk, so it's fine. And when really there are a lot more things to consider that Rob has been talking about and that I think he's going to continue to talk about more. But I think for me, it had to become less about what other people were doing, what other people thought was right, and more about asking myself, why am I wanting this glass of wine? Why am I feeling this desire to have a beer with friends? Like, what is my actual reason in some moments? And in some moments in those times, I couldn't think of a reason. And that challenged me. I was like, am I just doing this because other people are doing it? Like, what am I doing here? And for me, like Rob was talking about, I think I was in that stage of being really loose with this. I felt like, you know, I avoided getting drunk, and now I was just like, okay, I'm just not going to get drunk. I can have a drink, like whatever. But I think I had to remember that where I came from, I started to see some of those harmful things coming back up in my life. And I had a friend who loved wine. We were roommates in college, and I started to realize that I got to a place in my life where I had decided again, I had to decide again what my conviction was, because I felt like, you know, in the past I'd easily become attached to alcohol, and it was something that I'd seen as a danger in my life. So there was a time where I wasn't getting drunk, but I still felt like I was getting attached. Like there was this attachment here. I felt like, at first it was just my roommate who really liked wine, and that was, you know, her decision. But for me, I felt like, okay, I was always, when I would go grocery shopping, I was looking for, a glass of wine that I was going to bring home. And it was just like, there was always alcohol in my house. And I felt like for me, like I was saying, became really loose. And I realized I had this urge constantly to just have a drink, and it was no longer something that was casual. I didn't feel like I was addicted or anything like that. But when I think back to that time, it easily could have become something that was very dangerous. I felt like, I don't necessarily think I was going to numb anything, but it was something that I was going to for comfort, and something that I was going maybe to escape or to, feel calm. But there was no sense of, first I'm going to go to God, or I'm going to rely on God for these things that I'm looking for. It was, oh, well, I'll just open the fridge and get a drink or something like that. And so since then, you know, I remember that moment. I was a senior in college and I just decided, all right, like I'm done. I cleaned out the fridge. I threw everything away. I was like, I cannot have alcohol in the house because it has become something that is replacing a part in my life that God needs to be. And I also just felt like I had no why. My why was just because I wanted to. And that was just dangerous to me because I didn't want to go down the road that I felt like I had been in the past in my life. And so, you know, it's been 4 years or so since then, and I've probably maybe had like 10 glasses of wine or something like that since. I'm not keeping track, but I think that I say that to say I haven't just said I'm never going to have a drink of alcohol, but for me, my circumstances have changed. And I guess what I mean by when I say something is constantly changing in your life, and maybe you don't always have the same stance, is because you are always changing as a person and your experiences are changing, and you have to know and reevaluate constantly. I think on a topic like this, like what is good for you and what is good for you and God, but also if you consider my story, like what is good for the people around you, because you know, if you know someone who has a struggle like this in their life, like I think Rob's going to talk about this, but maybe they're not someone that you should encourage to drink or drink around. So yeah, that's all I wanted to share. Thanks.
Well, thank you so much, Hannah. That was so helpful. And I really appreciate your honesty and your vulnerability and spirituality. And it does help a lot to hear your story. And, you know, I do want to kind of take a turn here and get a little bit more practical, but I think Hannah's story is going to come back into play here and be helpful as an example. Although we all have different, you know, histories with this, but I hope that you've seen some scriptures that should develop some deep convictions that this should not be a topic that we handle lackadaisically, but something we're intentional about and really trying to figure out, okay, well, how can I interact with this spiritually in my life? What's best for me spiritually? And kind of those goals I brought up in the beginning, what is spiritual, what's mature, what's wise, right? And that's what's going to please God. That's really what we want to be aiming for. And so I just kind of want to go through some practicals with you guys. This is obviously a little later than we normally go, longer than normal, but we're probably not going to have a lesson on this topic again for a while, hopefully. So let's just bear with it and get through it. Amen. So some practicals. I know this is what y'all are waiting for anyway. So, but we need the convictions. We need the heart. So here's some practicals. I didn't mean for these all to be up at once, but we'll go through one at a time. So a first practical for you. And again, these are practicals for like, how can you approach alcohol spiritually and wisely, spiritually and maturely? And first practical I have for you is self-awareness and scripture awareness. You need to know yourself and you need to know the Bible. Don't go into this blind, right? You've got to know yourself and be honest with yourself about your struggles, about your reasons, your motivations, about your history, about how it's gone, right? And you also need to be scripture aware. What does the Bible teach about this? What are God's convictions? Right? You really shouldn't be interacting with something often that could end up, that is something that people end up in hell because of, or dead because of, and you haven't even done a Bible study on it, but you interact with it weekly or monthly, right? So be self-aware, but also be scripture aware. Do a Bible study on this. You got some scriptures tonight. I didn't have it in the lesson, but 1 Peter chapter 4, there's another great passage on it. Just I don't remember what verses, but just read the whole chapter. I'm sure it's great. So self-awareness and scripture awareness. The second practical is have convictions, right? Don't just go into drinking blind, right? Don't order alcohol without knowing, well, what is your conviction about this? You know, what is your plan? How much do you drink? Like, do you just have one drink when you drink? Or like, what's your plan? What is your conviction? Do you drink hard alcohol or not? Do you only drink beer? Do you only drink wine? Why? You know, you need to have convictions. If you go into this blind, it's much more likely to make mistakes, accidents, and consume you. And if that happens, it's okay. We're disciples. What we do is we need to go to God. We need to confess to him and then have nothing to do with fruitless deeds, but rather expose them, right? We want to have a good practice of confession with this area, just like other sin in our life, right? If you at some point have drank past sobriety and never been open with somebody about that, I really want to encourage and challenge you to decide to get open about that this week, right? Don't let that be some pet sin. Don't let drinking or being tipsy or getting buzzed be some pet sin that you have with Satan, right? If that happens, you're not going to get kicked out. You're not going to be overwhelmingly rebuked unless it's become a lifestyle or regular, right? But you just like any other sin, want to be open about it and share about that so that you can have people to help you, pray for you, and help you to grow in wisdom for the future. A third practical is moderation. I would say moderation with alcohol, both in frequency of drinking and in amount of drinking. That alcohol probably shouldn't be, for wisdom's sake, shouldn't be a daily part of our life, right? And just moderation. Do I need this every day? How often do I drink? But also amount. When I drink, how much do I drink? And staying conscious of where you're at, you know, I'm maybe starting to feel the beginnings of feeling something. I should stop, not finish the drink or have another, but all right, I want to please God. I should stop here, you know, or even stopping before that point, obviously, is best, but moderation, frequency, and amount. Another point to help us is to be knowledgeable, right? We should know what we're dealing with, right? We're dealing with an abusive substance, right? Here's something interesting. Here's something interesting. I did some research on this. Historians and scholars suggest that wine in Jesus's time was diluted with water down to about 3 to 4% alcohol content on average. So a 5-ounce glass of wine was the serving size, right? The amount of alcohol in wine was about 3 to 4% of the liquid, right? Now today's average in a glass of wine is 12% alcohol. That means that 1 5-ounce glass of wine today is the same amount of alcohol as 3 in Jesus's day. And Jesus, let's just say he drank 1 today's glass of wine. That would be him drinking 3 glasses of wine, probably over multiple hours of a meal, not 1 or more glasses of wine over 1 meal of today's standards. And so when we see, oh, Jesus drank, yeah, he drank wine that was 3 to 4% alcohol, most likely. Right. And you compare that to today's wine, it's 3 times more strong, to 3 to 4 times more strong. The average beer today is 5% alcohol, vodka, whiskey, gin, harder drinks like that, 40% average alcohol. And so when we got to understand, well, what are we talking about here? And we got to be careful comparing. Oh, Jesus drank wine, so I can have this mixed drink. Well, maybe you can, because there's a bunch of other juice and other stuff added in there. But it's something to be mindful of, knowledgeable of, and careful about. I do want to say that it is hard for me personally to imagine any scenario where it's righteous for a disciple to take a shot. The pure purpose of a shot is mass alcohol, rapid speed. You're 40% alcohol in a second. Jesus was not doing anything like that. And so, you know, I think we need to be knowledgeable and be careful what we're comparing. A fifth practical is to have a non-worldly mindset. Obviously, that would mean to have a godly mindset or spiritual mindset. Mark and Hannah did an incredible lesson about holiness over worldliness, and that applies to alcohol culture. And I hope you can really try to understand me here and hear this. It is worldly to treat alcohol as something more than a beverage you enjoy. It is worldly to have excitement about the alcohol part, right? Because it's alcohol that leads to drunkenness, right? It's worldly to have excitement about drinking alcohol and others drinking alcohol. Now that's different than enjoying an alcoholic drink as a beverage, but to be excited about the alcohol part or about the participation in like celebrating worldly drinking part. And so I really want you to reflect on these questions here for yourself personally. Do you treat alcohol with more excitement than other drinks? And if you do, why? You know, are you content without alcohol? If there was not alcohol at your birthday party, at a dinner, would you be perfectly content with that? And if you wouldn't be content without alcohol, is it possibly more than just a beverage to you? Right? Do you need alcohol to have fun? Or do you have more fun when there is alcohol there? Right? Do you treat alcohol with care, maturity, and holiness? Right? Or do you treat it with foolishness or lack of care? You know, these are some things we really need to think about. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks." Try to get the picture that this is painting here, the culture, the society that was being talked about. It's very much ours. You know, in the NLT, it says, "What sorrow for those who are heroes at drinking wine and boast about all the alcohol they can hold." You know, I've heard disciples talk about, "Well, I could really hold my liquor. I could really hold my alcohol. I could drink a lot without getting drunk." Well, the Bible says, "Woe to you for boasting about that. That is not something to be proud of." You know, this is not something we should be aiming for. It is worldly. You know, this passage, this is the world. This is not Jesus. And we're trying to be like Jesus, not friends with the world. But anyone who is friends with the world is an enemy of God. We want to be friends with God on this topic. The Bible depicts a mature, spiritual Jesus enjoying the culturally acceptable glass of wine, a third of the alcohol of ours, at a meal. The Bible does not depict someone cheering on drinking, excited about alcohol, and boasting about it. And I do want to say that we need to watch how we talk about alcohol, that we're not glorifying alcohol and talking about it in a boastful way or in a celebratory way, but in a mature and spiritual way. You know, and I think that applies to social media posting. You know, social media is a great place to be a light, or it's a great place to you know, be worldly. And we got to decide, well, am I going to be light here or be worldly here? You know, and when we're making social media posts that include alcohol, we got to ask, well, why am I posting this? What am I hoping to get? What do I hope others think? You know, what am I boasting about? You know, I do want to share, and this honestly broke my heart a little bit, but you know, at one point in the New Jersey campus, it kind of became normal for people to post pictures on social media of alcohol they were drinking. And on people's 21st birthdays, they were kind of celebrating that on, and it's not wrong to have a drink on your 21st birthday if you do it righteously, but people were posting about it in kind of an exalting way. One brother called me and he said, "You know, I just want to talk about this. You know, I've noticed people, you know, posting their drinks a lot and celebrating that. And, you know, my doctors have told me that it would be severely damaging to my health because of some health issues he had for me to ever drink alcohol. But when people keep posting this stuff, I keep struggling with, man, is there something really great that I'm missing out on?" And that broke my heart a little bit, that there's this brother trying to be healthy, take his doctor's advice, and other disciples are making him feel like he's missing out on something because of the way they talk about it, post about it, and publicize it. You know, the truth, guys, no one should ever feel like they are missing out on some sort of better life or fellowship because of alcohol, right? If we are creating that environment, we are being worldly and not holy, right? It is different than other food and drink. We need to realize that it's different. Than soda or than iced tea or it's different because it can lead to sin. You know, and you know, with that story and this thought in mind, I do want to look at one more passage before we close and expand this idea a little bit. But, you know, do you treat alcohol with respect and love for others? And it can't just be about, well, well, I'm okay with it. I don't have this rough past with it. I don't overdrink. Right. That's a huge factor, but it's not the only factor, right? We do need to consider others. And, you know, Romans chapter 14, you can turn there. Romans chapter 14 is a great chapter about disputable matters, and losing sobriety is not a disputable matter. And drinking, always being sinful, is not a disputable matter. You know, but there is a gray area of drinking somewhere in the middle of all of that. So it is a disputable matter in that sense. And let's listen to Romans chapter 14, and then we'll try to close out quickly after this. But Romans chapter 14 says, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind that you will not put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, this is a powerful passage, and they were dealing with, you know, eating meat sacrificed to idols and celebrating certain days as special, a lot of Jewish and cultural things, and they were judging each other on those things. Well, you do this, you eat meat sacrificed to idols. Well, you don't do this. You don't celebrate these festivals or the Sabbath. And they were judging each other over disputable matters. And I do want to make a note that there is a new wave of Old Testament coming back as a form of requirement for Christians. And some things like observing the Sabbath can be helpful, but can't be brought back as a standard of judgment for others. That's just a side note there we need to be careful with. But, you know, we can't judge each other on disputable matters. But the bigger heart being expressed here is, first of all, you need to follow your own personal conscience and conviction on these things. Your conscience and your convictions can't override Scripture, but where there is some room for dispute, you can't do what others do because others do it. You need to figure out what is your conviction on these things. And that's why you need to study the Bible. You will have to stand before God yourself and not answer for others, but answer for yourself. And if something is wrong for you, but not for somebody else, but you do it, it's wrong for you. And so you need to have your own personal conscience and conviction at mind with these things. And for me and for all of us, our goal should be to live with a clear conscience and a conscience that has been trained by the Spirit and by the Scriptures. But then it talks also about not putting a stumbling block in other people's ways, that when you do that, you are no longer acting in love for someone whom Christ died. And so if you drink alcohol around someone who struggles with that, that's not loving, right? And you might not know that. And so that's okay in that situation, of course, but you know, we don't always know. And so we need to be mindful and aware of that. Maybe somebody here does struggle with this. So let's be careful. Let's ask, right? People need to feel safe to speak up, right? And so those are two things. Do we ask people if they're comfortable? And do we create an environment where somebody would even feel comfortable speaking up to say they're not comfortable with it? Or if we create an environment where if somebody wanted to say, hey, you know, I don't feel comfortable with alcohol here or people drinking, that they would feel shamed or like a loser or something was wrong with them, right? What kind of environment have we created? One where people are safe to express that they're not comfortable, or one where people don't feel encouraged to express that, right? Our aim is not eating and drinking. Our aim is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. And so we want to make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification, what helps both of us, what's great for both of us. You know, something might not be wrong, but when it makes someone else struggle and we do it anyway, it becomes wrong. And that applies to other things besides alcohol, but obviously alcohol. You know, and here I do want to point out that it doesn't say getting drunk. It says simply, it's better to not drink wine. And so it's not even talking about getting drunk here. It's just talking about the act of drinking if it causes someone else to stumble. And so that doesn't mean never do it, but this verse really challenges our hearts. What's more important to us? Do we care more about what we want or what's best for others, what others need? Do we love the church more than we love ourselves? And when I say the church, I mean the people, because that's who the church is. And so I hope this passage inspires you to be loving and respectful of others and seeking what's beneficial for them. You know, there's so many other practicals that I could go through here. This is another great passage on what I said. You know, I do think, you know, just to be set up for success and wisdom to help navigate this and figuring out best practices. You know, some of this has been said, but when you go into drinking, and a lot of this is social, you need to be aware of your environment, knowing what you're getting into, knowing when to leave, what the atmosphere is going to be, right? And really decide you're going to be led by the Spirit with that, right? Deciding, I don't drink alcohol in places where there is drunkenness going on, or maybe I don't even be in those places to begin with. Sometimes that's hard because it's family, it's the holidays, and you got to figure out, and you know your family, right? Like, what time do they all kind of become drunk? Or maybe you're still going to be around them because it's your family and they're all drinking, but maybe in those situations you don't drink yourself so that you're not kind of participating in drinking, even though you're not drunk, but all of them are. These are things you've got to think about and have convictions about. Figure out what your conscience is going to be. And I do want to say with these situations, we've got to listen to the Spirit and we've got to listen to our gut, listen to our consciences, right? And figure out, should I be here? Should I be drinking in this environment, right? Sometimes a bar is okay. Sometimes the bar environment is not okay. And we got to be aware of our environment, right? I want to encourage you to let this be an area where you seek wisdom and get advice, right? Hey, I was invited to this thing. I know there's going to be a lot of drinking there. What do you think? Hey, my family does this. What do you think about me joining in that, right? That we just have this humility of, man, this is a challenging area. Let me get advice, right? Obviously, we talked about this, knowing yourself. I won't belabor that more, but knowing your own past, your own challenges with this, learning from your mistakes and knowing yourself. And lastly, considering the company that you're in. You know, before you drink, consider, well, who am I with? You know, and I do want to encourage us not to drink around people who we know have a rough history with alcohol, unless we're close to them and we know for sure that they're okay with it, right? That would be wise. That would be loving and respectful. I'd also say that most of the time, it would be worthwhile to not drink around people who are underage. And again, these are not biblical rules. This is just wisdom. This is loving. This is respectful. To not drink around people who are underage, unless we know for sure they're comfortable with it and it's in a secure and righteous environment. But it could create an unhealthy mindset for them where they can't wait to be 21 to drink alcohol, right? And so we want to help protect people from a worldly desiring for alcohol. You know, considering our company, people's 21st birthdays, maybe our own birthdays, the main focal point of that birthday should not be, I can drink alcohol now. Yes, you can. Yes, you can do so righteously, but it is worldly to go, just look, why is 21 so much better than 20 or 22? It's because you can drink alcohol now. And that's because of the worldly mindset towards it most of the time. And so we got to go into those birthdays thinking about it, not just doing it. And I also really think if it's somebody else's 21st birthday, let's leave it to them to decide if they are going to drink or not. Who do we know their struggle? Do we know how it's going to affect them, to cheer them to pressure them to ask them, what's your first drink going to be? What are you going to have first? Here's a drink. Let's all cheer them on to drink. We're really setting somebody up in my mindset to have an unhealthier or worldly relationship with alcohol. And obviously, guys, we're not going to have, considering our company, we're not going to have alcohol at meetings of the body. And I also think it's probably wise to not have alcohol when we know there's going to be a lot of non-Christians involved. Because, this is, again, just wisdom. There's cases, case by case, all of this stuff. That's why we get advice, why we think about things. But we don't want to set other people up that might drink excessively if we can help it. And so I know this was long. I commend you guys for hanging in there. Hopefully these are helpful ideas and scriptures and practices to set us up for success. Ephesians 5 said to be very careful. And this is an important area for us to develop that in. And, you know, I think this is a great time while we're talking about it to develop healthy habits and convictions, not for campus ministry, not for campus culture, but what does the Bible say? As a disciple of Jesus for the rest of my life, what are my convictions about this? Right? And I would encourage you to talk to someone about this if this is a big area of your life, if this is something that you struggle with, to talk to somebody and figure this out, study it out yourself. And I also want to encourage us all not to pendulum swing and become legalistic and judgmental. Some people can genuinely, safely enjoy an alcoholic beverage in a mature, righteous, and spiritual way like Jesus did. Guys, we're going to be around alcohol for the rest of our lives. We will all have to figure out for our own consciences and our own convictions of what our relationship with it is going to be. But let's not be legalistic and let's not be overly loose. Let's not be worldly. Let's be spiritual, mature, healthy, and holy with it, seeking to do what pleases the Lord, knowing and believing that His way is best and His way is better. And He has saved us and protects us from so much pain and destruction in the world, much of which is caused by alcohol. And this is a great place where we could please God and be a light to the world.